Very good to see everybody with us this morning. We do have several who are visiting with us, many of whom are connected in some way to this congregation through family. Some families are a little bit bigger than the last time we saw them. The Siebold family is a little larger than they were the last time we saw. We are rejoicing with you guys. We want you to know that. Very, very happy for you, and we've seen a lot of pictures. And I suspect we will continue to see a lot of pictures. And that's just okay. That's absolutely fine. There are others visiting from the community. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. We're glad that you sought us out. We hope that you are encouraged and uplifted by the things that you see and hear this morning as we worship and praise our God together. We have come now to the final Lord's Day. In 2018, another year is in the books, and I want to ask you a question on this final Lord's Day morning of 2018. How'd you do? Spiritually speaking, how'd you do in 2018. However you did is pretty much set in stone now. There's not a lot you're going to be able to do at this point to change how 2018 went. But I do want you to consider it. As you look at it, was this a year of spiritual growth? And you look at it and say, you know what? I'm better now than I was at the beginning of this year. I'm a stronger Christian. My understanding of God grew. My relationship to the Lord was strengthened. My understanding and my knowledge of Scripture grew this year. I'm just better than I was. I hope that's what every single one of us here this morning is able to say. But maybe there are others who say, you know, I don't feel like I really grew this year. I mean, I don't feel like I went backwards. It kind of feels like this was a year of holding steady for me. Not a lot of movement either direction. Maybe you feel that's how your year went. And then I hope nobody finds themselves in this position, but maybe somebody's saying, if I'm honest, I have to admit it wasn't a good year for me spiritually. I didn't grow this year. In fact, if I'm very honest, I think I took a step back. Well, as I said, I hope and I pray that for every one of us, we're able to say this was a good year. It was a year of growth. It was a year of maturity, of getting better as a Christian. There's a statement made about the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, at the beginning of Acts chapter 9 in verse 22, this is right after he became a Christian. The statement is this: but Saul increased all the more in strength. 2018 for you. Could that be said about you? Could it be said, and I'm talking about you, we have to make this personal. Could it be said that Adam increased all the more in strength this year? Insert your name there. Could that be said about us? And hopefully the answer is yes. But I do want us to consider this. How did Saul become that? When you think of where we first see him, we see him there at the end of Acts chapter 7. And he is holding or looking over the coats of those who were murdering Stephen. Talked about Stephen in the bulletin this morning. I encourage and invite everybody to read that if you're able to do so, if you have the time to do so. That's where we first see Saul of Tarsus. Right there, approving of Stephen's murder. How did that man become the man of the epistles? The man we look at and we see his strength and we see his faith and we marvel at him, frankly, many times for what he was able to do. Lord willing, we're going to continue going through Acts as the new year begins, and we're going to start to get into the life of Saul of Tarsus, and we're going to see what he went through And we're going to see how there's no way anyone could go through those things and remain faithful unless they were so strong and committed in their faith. How did he get there? Well, it wasn't something that happened overnight. Saul of Tarsus, approving of Stephen's death, perhaps the most committed persecutor and enemy of Christ in the early church, became the mighty apostle gradually. It took determination, and it took a great deal of diligence on his part to get to that point. I think Paul hints at this in one place. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. I want you to notice what Paul has to say about himself there. Let's go ahead and start back in verse 9. Actually, let's start back in verse 8. He's been talking about the appearances of the Lord after his resurrection. We just get a little hint here of how Paul continued to view himself. He never forgot where he came from. He said, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain." Now listen to this. "On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." Paul became the mighty apostle we see in the epistles through determination, through diligence, certainly through the grace of God. But he was going to have to cooperate with the grace of God every step of the way to become what he did become. That's how he got there. Now what we want to do, beloved, this should be the goal of every one of us. For those of us who are Christians, we want 2019 to be a year of banner growth, don't we? To be a year of tremendous, great spiritual growth. So if we come to this point at the end of next year, and we're looking back on 2019, we can say, "I am better now than I was back then. I am better now. A more mature Christian, a more knowledgeable, committed, faithful, trusting, loving Christian than I was 1 year ago at this time." So here's how we're going to try to do it. There's a process involved in the growth of Saul of Tarsus. We're going to note three things about his life as we continue on through the sermon this morning. We're going to note several statements that he makes that I think will help us understand how he became who he became. And if we will apply those things, and if we will face life and the circumstances of life in the same way, beloved, I believe we're going to grow just like he did and make it a wonderful year. So I want to start off with this. To make 2019 a magnificent year of spiritual growth, we must fan the flame of our love for God every single day. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Paul says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When you read through Paul's writings, this is what you get so much. You get this constant listing of things that God had done for him. Paul always made it personal, intensely personal. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and when we get there, we're going to read verses 12 through 15. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15. This is what Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, beginning in 12. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And throughout Paul's life as a Christian, he kept that I am foremost in the front of his mind. Because here's the thing, beloved, we all need God's grace. We understand that. We've all sinned. And though I am absolutely convinced we will never fully understand our need for it and the amount to which we have received, each one of us personally knows to some extent just how much grace we have received from our God. Each one of us personally knows where we have been. We know what we have done. We know what we did think. We know what we did believe. We know what we've done to other people. We know the things that we've said. Right, we know all of these things in ways that people outside of us can't know. That means we know better than any other human being will be able to know exactly how God's grace has benefited me. Right? Personally, how it's benefited and saved me. I know, and again, not perfectly, but I know my need for God's grace better than you know Adam's need for God's grace. The same is true for you. And so what should that lead to? It should lead to a life of gratitude, shouldn't it? A life spent counting blessings. A life spent meditating on heaven. Beloved, whatever it is you have to do, make sure you do it a little bit every single day to where you just take the time and remind yourself, this is why I love God. This is why He means so much to me. And if any of us needs just a reminder, there are so many places that we could go. But I'll ask you to turn with me to the first chapter of Ephesians. And we're just going to read verse 3 down to verse 8. Ephesians 1, verse 3 down to verse 8. And this is what it says. And if you're a Christian here this morning, this is talking about you in a very special sense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us. Now, I'm going to freely admit, I don't understand the full significance of every blessing described there. But they're ours. They've been granted. What an extraordinary thing. You know, God is present with us every bit as much as our other loved ones are. But there is a very obvious difference. I know that when I leave here and when I go back to my house, Jackie's going to be there and the kids are going to be there and I'm going to be able to set my eyes on them. I'm going to be able to touch them, be able to talk to them face to face. And when we have our loved ones around us personally and physically, we always have that constant reminder before us of just why we love them, right? And we're always reminded just by looking at them of the big things that they've done that just cause us to love them, but also those innumerable little things that they do that just get into our heart and cause us to love them so much. We have them around us. We see them, and we can reach out our hand and touch them. Well, God is around us every bit as much as they are, but in a very different sense. When I go home, I'm not going to lay eyes on God in my living room. And I'm not going to see Him walking throughout my house. And the significance of that is this. Out of sight, out of mind is a very real thing. A very real thing. And if I am going to fan the flame of my love for God every single day, it's going to require a determined commitment to do it. It's going to require me setting time aside specifically to think about God and what He has done. Because it cannot happen, beloved. It will not happen if I don't see to it that it happens. If I don't ensure I'm taking time. That's something that Paul did. Paul did it constantly. And we see it all throughout his epistles. We will grow as he grew if we will do that as he did it. Just think about why you love God. And whatever it takes for you to do that, make sure you do it every day. But I will tell you one thing it's going to take. It's going to take discipline. And this is the next point that I want to bring up from the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul was somebody who trained himself through discipline. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to start in 24. And we'll take it to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in 24. Paul says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now we have many here in this congregation now who have military backgrounds, who have athletic backgrounds, and you know through experience the vital importance of training the body, disciplining the body so that it can fulfill whatever tasks it needs to fulfill. We all understand that. And Paul is using that in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. He's using that illustration that everybody is familiar with to teach a spiritual lesson and an absolutely vital one. Let me ask you something. What is your training regimen for your spirit? Really, do you have one? Do you have one? Is Sunday and Wednesday the extent of it? There's not really anything else you're doing for your spirit the remainder of the week. Do you have a training regimen? Do you do something every day designed to strengthen your spirit, to strengthen your soul, to help you grow stronger as a Christian? Now let me ask you this. How many times in your life as a Christian have you come to this point in the year? And you said to yourself, all right, this is the time. This is the time. I am going to read my Bible every single day, beginning in this new year. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to set aside time every single day to pray. And I'm going to set aside time every single day to meditate on the things of God. I'm going to do that. And I am going to come to this point at the end of that next year so much stronger than when I started. And you go into it and that's your intention. That's what you plan on doing. And maybe that first week, that first and second week, the first couple of months, you are right there and you're doing it all of the time. And then you miss one day. You get back to it the next couple of days, you miss the next 3 days, you get back to it a day, you miss a week, and then you're done. You ever do that? I have. I have. And here's the thing. The Spirit may have the best intention, but the flesh is just too weak to carry out. You remember when the apostles were there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter, James, and John got to walk a little bit further into the garden with Jesus. And Jesus was praying. His time was almost up. He was just about to be arrested. And he told them to watch that they may not enter into temptation, to watch and pray. And he came back to them. You remember what they were doing? One passage tells us that their eyes were heavy. Another passage tells us that they were asleep. Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't think we're looking at a situation there where the apostles, Jesus said, pray, and they just thought, no, I don't want to pray. I'd rather sit here and take a nap. I don't think that's what we're looking at. The Spirit was willing to do it, but the flesh was weak. And the flesh won. I'll say it again. The Spirit can have the very best of intentions, brethren. But the flesh is allowed to be the master rather than be ruled by the Spirit. And what we have to do is reverse that order. I want you to consider some of these passages here. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, and the first verse of chapter 4, this is what it says. Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. I want you to notice this next statement. Their God is their belly. Does that just mean they like to eat a lot? No, the belly is set forth as the seat of the appetites, the desires. Their God was fulfilling their fleshly desires. That became the most important thing to them. That's what they wanted to do above all else. And because of that, they were enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, let's continue on and see what he says about them. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Well, how does someone get to the point where their belly, their appetites, their human fleshly appetites become their God? It's not difficult. And Paul says it clearly right here. Set your mind on earthly things. Make that what it's all about. Make that your focus. And if we make that our focus, you know what we're going to find? The same thing found here. Our God will become our belly, our appetites, our lusts, even as we sit here in the pews and sing songs and partake of the Lord's Supper and bow our heads in prayer and open up our Bibles during the scripture reading and Bible study and during the sermon. Even as that's happening, our God can be our belly. Paul says it even more clearly in Galatians 6 and verse 8. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. If we let the flesh become the master, become the thing that dictates every action we take and every decision we make, we will reap corruption. And from a spiritual sense, do you know what that means? Condemnation. You know, what a terrible thought. But it doesn't have to be that way. And so you have the second part of the verse. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I want to urge you, if you haven't started one and you don't have one now, start a spiritual training regimen. Commit yourself to doing it every single day. Commit a portion of your day to nothing else besides growing as a Christian. And if you can only start off at first with 5 minutes, don't think, well, 5 minutes isn't even worth doing. Take the 5 minutes. Take it. And if you really commit yourself to it, that 5 minutes will become 10, that 10 will become 15, that 15 will become 30, and you will grow. But we've got to discipline ourselves. And that means there's going to be times when we come home and we're tired. We haven't done a thing for our souls today. We sit down there on the couch and that remote is next to us and there's Netflix right in front of us and there's a show we'd like to binge. There's a book we'd like to read. But there's a Bible there. It needs reading. There's a God we need to speak to. And we need to train ourselves to do it. Paul did. And look at the man he became. One more point that I want to make. Want it enough to start now. And stick to it. Because ultimately, this is what it comes down to. I think it would be good to take just a moment to consider everything that God has given. When I say everything, we obviously can't do everything. But just to consider some of what God has given. What He's offering, what He's extending. And then at the end, ask ourselves this. Now, how badly do I really want it? And what am I willing to do about it? So what has God given? He's given us His Son. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." Some translations have kind of changing the order of the words there to put this, "For this is how God loved the world." Really the same sort of idea. That He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. I have 3 children. We have a lot of parents in this building right now. Can you imagine giving your child to people or for people, the vast majority of whom you know aren't going to care? Can you imagine it? That's what God did. He gave us His Son. He's given us His grace. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Our God has given us His Son. He has given us His grace through His Son and through His grace. He has given us access to His throne. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 4 and verse 1. James 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Beloved, we can approach the throne of God And we can make requests of Him. And we can receive those requests. What an awesome thought that is. What an extraordinary thought that is. That's something that God offers to His people. He offers us access to His strength. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. That's Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 16. Chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. God gives us access to His strength. God gives us access to His Spirit. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Our God has given us access to an eternal home with Him. Romans 8. Verses 16 through 18, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. God has given us a million other blessings beyond our knowing. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 told us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Can you define what every single one of those is? 2 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful power. His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Even has something to do with life and godliness. God has granted it to us. Can you list all of those? I can't. That means even blessings we are unaware of are blessings we have received from our God. Isn't that extraordinary? I've said this before. I'm going to say it again, and I hope you understand it. Our God wants us home. You ever go places, and it's clear to you the people who are there don't want you there? Maybe it's at work, and they can... You can tell pretty clearly, these folks just wish I wasn't even here. Maybe it's at a restaurant. You ever had a server come up and it's clear that server would just assume you not even be there? Maybe it's in your own family sometimes. Our God, the Creator of all things, wants us home. What an awesome thought. And it leads us to this question. How badly do we really want it? Because ultimately, brethren and friends, that's what it's going to come down to. We've been able to see how Paul grew, how that persecutor of the church became one of the strongest Christians who has ever lived. And we've only looked at a fraction of the things that Paul has to say. But I think what we've seen has shown us a process, a growth process. We see what he did. Nobody can force this on us. You can't force upon me the diligence and the determination required to become the type of Christian that our God desires we be. You can't force that on me, and I can't force that on you. God won't force it on us. The question for us is, as we face 2019, and as we consider the type of Christian our God wants us to be, and that we want to be, how badly do we really want to be it? Because that will determine how well we do. I want you to look at one more passage with me this morning. Philippians chapter 3. verses 7 through 14. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. And I want to ask you, have you ever wanted anything this badly? But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Some translations say, count them as dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is that the kind of Christian you are? Is that the kind of Christian that I am? That the enemies of Christ could come in and take everything from me, sparing only my life. And I would say, well, you know what? I count it all as rubbish. Because the only thing I want and my drive is to know Him. That by any means possible, I may eventually be with Him in heaven. That's what it means to attain the resurrection of the dead. How badly do we really want it? So let's start 2019 as we mean to go on, brethren. Perhaps it will be God's will that exactly 1 year from now, every single one of us will be in this auditorium once more, considering the very same thing we're considering now. And when the question is asked, how'd you do in 2019 spiritually, you can say, I grew. I am better than I was when it started. I love my Lord more. My faith has grown. I'm better. That's what it's all about. We may have some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you can start your new year by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Brother Ron read the lyrics of the song, Salvation Has Been Brought Down. Oh, glory! Salvation has been brought down, and that salvation can be yours even this morning. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water, having your sins washed clean from your soul. And rising up in the likeness of His resurrection on the road that leads to heaven. Everything is ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.